I want to read several scriptures to you this morning about God calling to account in time. A little bit of what I read to you in full last week in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. Ask yourself this question. When does this reckoning take place? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him $10 million. But for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment be made. But then this man petitions his Lord, and his Lord, moved with compassion, forgives him his debt. Now look at verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants that owed him $17. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay what thou owest. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. Now I want you to remember this verse. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord takes back what he forgave. Verse 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Now, Luke 17. Verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, It is impossible, but that occasions of stumbling should come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were well for him if a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were thrown into the sea, rather than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee seven times in the day, and seven times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. Now, 2 Corinthians 7, I will introduce you to the portion of the Bible study this week. 2 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 9. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. A repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that you were made sorry after a godly sort. Now, I want you to remember this. Here is sorrow after a godly sort leading to repentance. This is repentance. What earnest care it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what longing, yea, what zeal, yea, what avenging in everything ye have proved yourselves to be pure in the matter. And chapter 12, look at verse 21. Paul speaks of things that he wants to be done by all. We just read of a repentance by some, but verse 21 says, lest again, when I come, my God should humble me before you, and I should mourn for many of them that have sinned heretofore, and repented not of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they committed. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for how plainly thou dost speak to us in thy word. Thou dost know that some truths are difficult to grasp. They are presented ever so subtly in thy word, but other truths are declared so plainly that unless there is judicial or willful blindness, they cannot be overlooked. We are thankful for what we have read this morning about such a truth. So what is evident, our God, may it grip our souls, and may we become obedient unto the things contained in thy word. We remember that Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, as well as to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So let our hearts be set to do the things contained in the scriptures. You know our sins, we confess them, be faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness, our God. And prepare the hearts of the listeners and empower the lips of him who speaks and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It takes ever so much forgiveness for God to make one Christian, and it takes ever so much forgiveness for one Christian to maintain fellowship with other Christians. What debt, if you are a Christian, as to its size, did God forgive you when you trusted Christ as Savior? Some, like Simon the Pharisee, think that their debt is small. But God tells us about the debt of sin and how great is that debt. And here are we this morning. And if it meant everything to you to pay a debt that you owe to God, if you owed him $10 million, how many of you could pay it off in the next few days? In your lifetime? The Lord is speaking to people that made 25 cents a day. That was about the going wage. Our Lord, when he sends laborers into his vineyard, was going to pay them what was right, which was 25 cents a day. So, just figure out how many days it would take to add up to $10 million if this man is going to do what he said. He said, have patience with me, I will pay you all. Then he would have to be a Methuselah, and he would have to spend no money for the days that he worked. You say, what God is telling us there is a debt that the man says he is going to pay, but it's impossible for him to pay it, and that's what God wants you to know. And that is how much forgiveness it took God to forgive you. As if your debt of sin were $10 million, and God said, pay, and you could not pay. But God forgave that debt. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. And the only way that God the Father can forgive the debt of sin is through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And think how great was the suffering of our Savior to forgive man so indebted to God. You say, yes. I mentioned also how much forgiveness it took for Christians to maintain fellowship with other Christians. And that is what this portion is telling us about. Last week, it was the great debt of forgiveness that God forgave this man. And then at the last, I told you a little bit about this man that went out and would not forgive someone that owed him a small debt of $17. But this week, I read you from Luke 17, and it emphasized the necessity of our forgiving the debt of other Christians. You know how important it is for God to forgive you your debt, because if your sins are not forgiven, heaven is not going to be your portion. But this portion tells us about the necessity not for God to forgive, but for us to forgive. If I spoke to you about the love of God, what would the Lord Jesus add? You say, I remember in the first epistle of John that it says, and you make certain that if you love God, you love your brother also. Yes. And when the Savior was asked about the first and great commandment, he said, love the Lord your God with all your being. And without being asked, he said, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. So we want to talk about loving God and the forgiveness from God, but God says it is inseparable from the forgiveness that is required of you for your fellow man. And when we repeat the Lord's Prayer, there is only one comment that the Lord makes on the Lord's Prayer, and that is on the portion, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And when we finish, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, the Lord makes a comment. He said, for if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. You say, that's the comment that he made. So, it is not a matter of indifference. Is it a matter of indifference whether you are forgiven by God or not forgiven by God? You say, to not be forgiven by God means hell. Yes, and I told you last week that for you not to forgive your fellow man means hell on earth. As much as there is going to be the suffering and the alienation and the absence of peace and unrest, so in the world to come, as in this present world, that is the way life is going to be if you do not forgive your brother when your brother says, forgive me, when you went to God and said to God, forgive me. Now, this. You must understand that the portion I read is not the judgment seat of Christ, and no one ever told me that. All people seem to think that this is the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before God in the next world and have to give an account of what we've done on earth. That has to be wrong, for this reason. This man, if it's the judgment seat of Christ, after he stood before the judgment seat of Christ and God said, why, your debt is forgiven, he went out and found somebody that owed him $17 and took him by the throat and would not forgive him. You say, that's not going to happen after the judgment seat of Christ. Well, of course not. You say, well, when is it then? I told you that we give an account to God not only at the judgment seat of Christ to determine how things are going in the next world, but we have to give an account to God in this life before the judgment seat of Christ to see how things are going to go in this world. You say, then there is a giving account, finally, at the judgment seat for Christians, yes. But before that judgment seat, God takes account of his followers in this life, in the world down here. And the judgment seat depends on how things are going to go in the world to come. And God's taking account of things down here determines how life will be enjoyed or will be miserable for if we fail to render an account that is acceptable to God. And this is what Christians have failed to understand. I'm thinking of an elder whose life is in shambles. And I told him this late in his life about God requiring the actions in this life, God requiring them and rendering unto you in this life according to the way that you have behaved toward your fellow man. And he said, why did no one tell me this 20 years ago? And I looked at his life and I can see, because it is the delusion of Satan for those that tell you that you are safe, you are secure, God loves you, he will never touch you. Why do you think it says there is forgiveness with you, O God, that you may be feared? Do you think that now that your sins are forgiven, that God's hands are tied and he can do absolutely nothing to you in your life down here, that he has nothing to say for the things go well or ill down here, or you do as you please, and eventually at the judgment seat of Christ, yes, God will demand that I give an answer to him there, but he will not demand that I give an account down here. Oh, but he does. And if you bring to mind the times that you've read in the Bible, you will understand that God brings to an account. You say, well, I never remember God talking to me, my going before God and his telling me how much I owe. Of course you do not remember it, because our Savior spoke a parable, and the parable illustrates reality in a parabolic way. But I will give you God calling to account in this life, precisely as our Savior illustrated in Matthew chapter 18. You say, where? When David, who had committed adultery, deceit, and murder, had a prophet called Nathan to come to him. And he told David a story. And when he told David the story, and David spoke out condemnatory words, Nathan said, you are the man. He said, oh God, have mercy upon me. And Nathan said, God has had mercy upon you. You shall not die, but the child that's going to be born, that child shall die. You say, I see. Here is David in this life, and he sinned, and God sent one of his representatives, in this case, Nathan, and Nathan called David to account and told him how much he had owed. You have lied. You have committed adultery. You have murdered. That is what I'm calling you to account about. And because of it, you are going to experience these grievous ills all through your lifetime. And the child that you're going to fall on your face for and pray for, that child is going to die. You say, I see. Then God called David to account in this life, and the way that he had lived down here determined how life was going to be for him the rest of his life down here. Why, of course. And it was so with the children of Israel. They had 40 years before them, and they rebelled against God and said, we cannot go into the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb encouraged them and said, yes, we can. We can. God will take us in. They said, we cannot go. And God said, I've heard what they said. And for 40 years, they're going to wander in the wilderness until their dead carcasses fall because they rebelled against me. You say, God called them to account in this life. And for the next 40 years, they were not able to get into the promised land. That's what I'm trying to tell you. This is what you don't understand. You who say, I'm safe, I'm secure, God loves me, he'll never lift up a finger against me. Concerning the whole nation of Israel, say Joshua and Caleb and those that were under 20 years of age, he said, not one of you shall live to get into the promised land. You say, he calls us to account down here. Yes. And he determines whether your life is filled with joy and fulfillment and victory, or whether you wander and wander and wander and are never able to realize that goal that God had set for you. You say, well, does he call us to account in the New Testament as well? That's all you've been telling me about is the Old Testament. Why, of course. There was a man named Ananias who had a wife, Sapphira. And they pretended to lay all upon the altar. And Peter called Ananias to account. He said, "You are a hypocrite. You thought you could deceive God. You can't deceive God. You haven't lied unto man, but you've lied unto God." And Ananias fell down dead. And his wife came in. And Peter said, "Are things this way?" She said, "Oh, yes, they are that way." He said, "You have agreed with your husband to lie, and because of that, you are going to fall down dead." You see, he called them to account in this life. Why, of course. Do you remember Elymas the sorcerer? You say, yes, he tried to withstand Paul in his preaching. What happened? God afflicted him with blindness in this life, not in the next, in this life. And what about Herod that stood up and made a great oration, and the people said, "It's the voice of a god and not a man." And Herod did not give God the glory. And it says, God smote him with worms, and he died. You say, why? That's God calling him to account in this life, and not in the next. And that is what I've been telling you now for 2 weeks, that God calls his people to account not only finally at the judgment seat of Christ, but he calls them to account in this life, and how things go down here among your brothers and sisters in Christ and among mankind in general depends upon the life that you live before God. There is judicial forgiveness, and there is eternal forgiveness of sin. If you have cried to God for salvation and he has forgiven you through Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You will be in heaven. Thank God. That forgiveness is unshakable. But at the same time, your life down here and how things go is dependent upon the life that you live before God, individually and collectively. You say, tell me that. Give me illustrations of that. All you have to do is to look in the book of Revelation, and the Lord Jesus says, collectively to the church at Ephesus. He says, you have left your first love. He says, repent, and if you do not repent, I will remove your candlestick out of its place. You say, why? That's in this world. Why, of course it is. Do you not understand? And concerning Jezebel, God said, I gave her time to repent, and she willeth not to repent. And because she wills not to repent, I'm going to cast her into a bed of great tribulation, and I shall kill her children with death because they repented not. You say, there are things that are happening in this life. Yes, physical things that happen to the body and happen to the minds of people because they will not obey God once they have professed to have trusted Christ as Savior. And that is why I am scared to death of God. Some say, oh, you are not to fear God. I am afraid of God. Because any God, if I lie to it and hold back and act the hypocrite as Ananias and Sapphira did, would strike a man dead, I'm afraid of that God, my Father. And at the same time, if I go to the Lord's Supper indifferently with unjudged sin, and it says that some are weak and sickly and some sleep the sleep of death, yes, I'm afraid of that God. But evidently, you are not afraid, and my brethren are not afraid, because they say, God will do nothing for me. God loves me so much. Well, what are all these illustrations that I'm giving you? Let me ask you about that church at Laodicea. Because they are lukewarm, what is God going to do? You say, he's going to spew them out of his mouth. You say, that's in this life. And all of these things that I'm telling you about are things that are going to happen to God's children if they do not repent. And that is why, if such a thing as this were to happen, you sinned against me and came and said, I have sinned. I want you to forgive me. Why, I would forgive you so readily as God forgave me, because I'm afraid of what God would do to me if I did not forgive you. It could be love in my heart because I love you, because God first loved me. We love God and we love the Christians because God first loved us. That's part of it. But at the same time, not only because I should, because of love, but because of the consequences if I do not. So this is what God is telling us about in Luke 17, And I want to tell you these things about forgiveness, that God demands forgiveness if a brother say, I repent. If he turn and come to thee and say, I repent, you must forgive. Because if you do not forgive, then God told you what he did to that man who would not forgive one of his fellow servants who owed him $17 when God had forgiven him $10 million. He told you what happened to him. He would be cast into prison and tormented until all the debt was paid. You say, well, if that's not the judgment seat of Christ, what does it mean? It means this. It means his life will be hell on earth and agony. It will be one of torment, unbearable agony going through life until he dies. Why? Because he can never pay that debt his whole life long. How long did God consign Israel to wander in the wilderness? You say, why, their whole life long. Now that is a severe judgment. Concerning Nebuchadnezzar, it was a severe judgment when God said seven times. But after seven times in this life, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, God, the God of Israel, is the only true God, you see. But when God says, you are going to pay back that debt that you owe me, not as much as your fellow servant owed you, but what you owe me. And he will stay with the tormentors until that debt is paid. And you say he could never pay it in his lifetime. That's right. And Israel, for 40 years, wandered and wandered and could never get into the promised land. And you can never escape the judgment of God if you do not forgive your brother. So just figure out how much you owe God. And remember that God can take back what he has forgiven you for life down here if you do not forgive your brother. You say, he says that three times. Three times. He says it in Matthew 6. He says it in Matthew 18. He says it in Mark 11. Three times he says. And when you stand praying in Mark 11, forgive if you have anything against your brother, that your heavenly Father may forgive you. In Matthew 6, he says it after the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 18, after the parable. And then in Mark 11, speaking concerning faith, he said, when you stand praying, you forgive, that your heavenly Father may forgive you. Why? Because even though he is our heavenly Father, and there is no eternal judgment in hell, thank God for that, there are consequences in this life as long and as severe as those that befell the children of Israel. This is what God would have us to know. All right. In Luke 17, it says this, and that's why I tell you it takes so much forgiveness to make a Christian and to maintain Christian fellowship, because it took so much for God that he sent his son to the cross. And it takes so much forgiveness for me to get along with you, is that if you sin against me seven times in a day, and turn to me and say, I repent, I must forgive you. That's one thing I can be certain of, that you have to forgive me. If I come to you and confess my sin and say, I repent, seven times in the day, you say, how can that be? God says it has to be for this reason. You must do it. Why? Because if you do not do it, will you remember all the consequences I told you that God can bring upon you according to his discretion in this life down here? So the only thing is this. One thing to add is that God demands that you forgive if a man repents. But God demands that if a man does not repent, you are not to forgive him. You say, there is such a thing as God forbidding me to forgive a man? Why, of course. The Lord Jesus said that. We think that just because a man has sinned, we forgive, and consequences, they mean nothing. The outcome of it, it means nothing. You just forgive, whether he asks forgiveness or not. The Bible says, if he repent, forgive him. Now, I'm going to illustrate that more clearly. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, if your brother sin against you, go tell him his fault. And if he hear thee, that's if he repents, you have gained your brother. But what if he doesn't hear you? For so many people say, forgive him anyway and forget about it. The Savior said, if he doesn't hear you, take one or two more. And in the presence of these witnesses, you tell him it's false. Well, what if he doesn't hear them? Forget all about it, you say. The Savior says, no. If he will not hear those witnesses, tell it to the church. Yes. And if he doesn't hear the church, well, forget all about it. No. The Savior says, if he will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. The Savior said that. If he will not hear you, if he will not repent, the Savior does not say to forgive him. He says you are to regard him as an heathen man and as a publican. And that's what we fail to do. It says in Romans 16, it says in 1 Corinthians 5, and it says in 2 Thessalonians 3, that there are certain individuals that we are to avoid. It says there are certain individuals with whom we are to keep no company. We are to get out of their presence. We are to have no fellowship with them. There are some with whom we are not to eat. You say, that's right. God's word does say that. And so the Savior says you are not to forgive unless there is repentance. And if there is repentance, we must forgive. But if there is not repentance, we cannot forgive. How many of you believe that God is going to let any sinner into heaven if he does not believe? You say, no. Then God does not forgive those that will not believe. That's right. And if they will not hear and repent, then God says they are to be unto you as an heathen man and as a publican. You are not to have any company with him. You are not to have fellowship. You are not to break bread with the man. Why? Because the man will not repent. You say, how grave is this Christian life down here? And yet, if he do repent, the consequences are yours if you will not forgive. And if he will not forgive, the consequences are his if he will not repent. So life is a serious matter. God has forgiven me. Let me forgive my fellow man. Let there be no judgment brought upon me because of a man that has sinned, and I will not forgive him. Much more, the time is gone. That is great. Our Father, we pray that you will forgive our ignorance of letting sin go by unjudged and treating men not as heathen and publicans, as your Son said, but as if nothing had happened when there is still sin in their lives. And forgive us, Father, if one has truly repented and come and besought our forgiveness, if we have refused to forgive. We remember what you did to that man that had been forgiven so great a debt and would not forgive so small a debt. Let not our lives be spent, O God, wandering in the wilderness. And let not our lives, O God, be spent in the hands of tormentors. But let us come to our senses and, as Nebuchadnezzar, lift up our eyes to heaven and confess God and forgive our brothers and be forgiven, and let there be love and peace and unity and oneness, as our Savior prayed to you, our Father, for his church, that they might all be one as you and I, Father, are one, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Send me. Help us to be children of God in harmony with you and in harmony with our fellow man. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.